Excellent. Well, welcome for those of you who have arrived over the last couple of minutes. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and we are really excited to have you. As I said, we are walking through the top prom songs of the past couple of decades. For those of you who had your prom in the 80s, you chose the creepiest love song of all time. The absolute creepiest love song of all time. This morning, I was sitting there in the first service listening to it. I couldn't decide which was more creepy, the song itself or Chris over here doing the ooze on the side. I was like, okay, this is freaking me out right now. I don't know what to do with this. But we're having a lot of fun with this. And today we have a special day because obviously today is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, moms. Hopefully you have helped yourself to the Mother's Day setup out there in the lobby and are enjoying that. We want to celebrate you today in a really special way. And over the last couple of weeks, if you haven't been with us, we've been walking through this series called A Grown-Up Love. And we're looking at some of the childish ideas of love that we hold on to, that we learned as a child, but that we haven't let go of, and we cling to them, and the scriptures are coming to us and saying, listen, if you don't learn how to let go of those, you're not going to be able to actually experience what love was meant to be. As a matter of fact, in one of the most famous passages on love in all the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 13, it says this, it says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. And we've been walking through that. Okay, there's some childish ideas of love we got to let go of. And we looked at the childish idea that they lived happily ever after because they found one another. So, okay, we got to let go of that. We looked at the idea that love is when you find someone that you don't have to be patient with. And we let go of that. And last week, we let go of the idea that love is about finding someone who celebrates you. And the reality that love is about when you begin to celebrate others. And so we've been walking through this and looking, okay, how can we identify those childish things, those ways that we thought and reasoned and spoke like a child in the past so that we can actually experience the powerful, meaningful, lasting love, whether that be in our marriage, in our dating relationships, our friendships, in our families, whatever it may be, that we can know and experience love the way that God created us to know and experience, that we can show and demonstrate love the way that God created us to show and demonstrate love. And throughout this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, he's calling us to a new idea of love. Not only is he saying you need to leave behind the childish ideas, but then he's saying this is what love actually looks like. And we've been breaking this down because line by line, he's really dealing with different childish ideas that we have. And he's saying you got to put these things behind. This is what love looks like. So this is what you need to replace it with. It says love is patient and kind. We talked about patience. It says love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Okay, it's not about them celebrating me. It's about me celebrating them. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. And week by week, we've kind of been breaking this down. And this week we come to this line, it is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wrong. He says, it's not irritable. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking the same thing all of us think. Listen, Chris, it's not that I'm irritable. It's just that they're so irritating. Another translation says it's not easily irritated. It's not that I'm easily irritated. It's just that they're overwhelmingly irritating. It keeps no record of being wronged. Now, it doesn't say it keeps no record of being wrong. But we like to do that. We don't like to keep any record of when we're wrong. But it says, no. It keeps no record of when it's wrong. Well, I don't write them down. I don't have them on a piece of paper. He says, listen, this is what love looks like. And in this moment, he's speaking directly to a childish idea that we have about love, specifically as it pertains to forgiveness. What he's talking about in this line is forgiveness. He says love isn't easily irritated. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And the two are directly connected to one another. Because when you struggle to forgive, when we struggle to forgive inside of relationships, we become easily irritated. When you struggle to forgive, when you meet someone who struggles with forgiveness, they are easily and quickly irritated. Why? Because there's all this unresolved stuff in their life. There's all this unresolved junk in the relationship. There's all these unresolved conflicts. And so even the smallest thing can set them off. Why? Because that thing is significant? No, because there's all this behind it. You see, when you keep a record of wrongs, when there's this compounding list in your life because you don't know how to forgive, you become very easily irritated. You become irritable. And he's saying, listen, love isn't like that. Love doesn't look like that. Love doesn't work like that. He says, love understands how to forgive. Love understands how to forgive. It keeps no record of wrong. It's not easily irritated. But there are very, very few of us that actually know how to do that. I don't think it's that we don't want to do that. I think for most of us, we want to be free of the stuff that we carry around. I think for a lot of us, we would love to be able to let go of those things that haunt us. Inside of our relationships, I think a lot of us, we would love to be able to forgive, but we don't know how. And it comes to us, and he says, it keeps no record of wrongs. And for many of us, we look at that passage and we say, okay, that's great, but how in the world do I do that? How in the world do I do that? Because I've been trying to forgive. I've been trying to let it go. I've been trying not to carry it around. How in the world do I do that? It's nice for you to say that I'm supposed to, but how do I do it? And a lot of the problem is wrapped up in the fact that we have a childish idea of forgiveness. We have a childish idea of forgiveness because we think that forgiveness is based on kindness, or we think that forgiveness is based on love. And so therefore, when someone does something to hurt you, when someone in some way, shape, or form has an offense against you, we think, okay, you need to, because of the fact that you're kind, or because of the fact that you love them, you need to forgive them. So this person has done something wrong to me, but because of the fact that I'm kind, or because of the fact that I'm loving, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to say that it's okay, and I'm going to move past it. And we work and we struggle because we walk into forgiveness with that idea that forgiveness is based on kindness, or that forgiveness is based on love. And we try to practice forgiveness, but we can't let go of things. And we're looking at what God asked us to do, and we're saying, how this isn't working. And I don't know what to do about it. And I think that the scriptures come to us and say, you're looking at forgiveness all wrong. Forgiveness isn't based on love. Forgiveness isn't based on kindness. Now, love is forgiving, but forgiveness, the foundation of forgiveness, isn't love. Now, what I'm about to say is going to shock many of you because you've never thought of forgiveness this way before in your entire lives. As a matter of fact, I would be willing to bet that most of you have never thought of forgiveness this way in your entire lives. But the scriptures come to us and say, no, no, no. Forgiveness isn't based on love. Forgiveness is based on justice. Justice. Now, a lot of you are saying, what? What? I thought that forgiveness was the foregoing of justice. I thought that forgiveness is when we said there wasn't a need for justice. Because of the fact that I'm kind and I love you, I'm going to therefore forego justice. I thought that forgiveness threw justice out the window, which is why many of us struggle to actually experience what God talks about in forgiveness. God comes to us and he says, no, 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 forgiveness is based on justice. Now, we have a weird relationship with justice. We have a very strange relationship with justice because we want justice for other people. And even when we talk about it, say, man, okay, I want justice in that situation. I think that justice should be served in that situation. And we fight for justice oftentimes in the situations of those around us. But I'm not so big on justice for me. I'm not so big on justice when it comes to me. I like the word mercy for me. Mercy for me, justice for them. And it's interesting, we oftentimes have a hypocritical relationship when it comes to justice because sometimes we see love and justice as companions. And so we say, okay, you've got to love the oppressed and fight for justice. We see this idea that love and justice, they go together, that they should go together. You should love and therefore you fight for justice. Or sometimes we'll step in and we come to it from the opposite perspective and say, no, 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 you need to have compassion. You need to have love and therefore you need to forego justice. You need to make sure that there's not justice in this circumstance. And the interesting thing is you can have two people fighting for the very completely opposite things, both of them fighting from the foundation of what? Of love. And one says, no, 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 love. Love is forgiving. And so therefore love foregoes justice. You need to forego justice in this circumstance. The other says, no, no, love. It demands justice. Love fights for justice. And if you love them, you're going to fight for justice in this circumstance. Both of them fighting for love. We have a problem in our understanding of love and justice. We have a problem. If we're honest about it, and it affects every day of your life, but most of us have never thought about it. We have a problem when it comes to love and justice. And we say, no, no, love demands justice, but then what about love and forgiveness? And I think it's all wrapped up in the fact that we have a childish idea of forgiveness. The scriptures come to us and actually say that love demands justice. As a matter of fact, one of the things that God teaches us about himself is that he champions justice because of his love. Let me take you to a passage that's found in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, God's talking about this as it pertains to the oppressed, as it pertains to the poor. It says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing." This is one of a plethora of passages throughout the Old Testament where it's constantly talking about, no, 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 God's love compels him to justice. Because of the fact that God loves, he moves towards justice. He's compelled towards justice. As a matter of fact, when you see one of the first murders inside of the scriptures at the very beginning of the story, when you see the first murder between Cain and Abel, this is what God says to Cain afterwards. It says, but the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. He said, the relationship that I have with your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground for what? Justice. And my love for him demands justice. The scriptures come and say, love demands justice. God doesn't just talk about it with others. He actually talks about it with you. In Deuteronomy, he's talking to the nation of Israel, and he says this. He says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. And he's talking to them because they're in a situation where they have all these enemies. And he says, listen, you need to understand something. Because of the fact that I love you, I am going to execute justice on your behalf. Not only does he talk about this in Deuteronomy, he talks about this in Romans when he's talking to the church. Romans chapter 12, it says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. He says, listen, you need to understand something about me in your life. You need to understand something about my love in your life. My love compels me to justice, and so I promise you this. I promise you this. You don't have to execute justice on your own behalf. I promise you that I will execute justice on your behalf. He literally looks at us and says, listen, 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 come here. No one will ever hurt you and get away with it. My love compels me to justice. Sometimes we struggle with this with God because we think that God doesn't care about justice because of the fact that God's justice isn't immediate. And because of the fact that God doesn't implement justice in the moment, we think that he's not keeping his promise. Because of the fact that in that moment he doesn't strike justice into that situation, we think that his promise has been broken. I talk to people all the time who tell me this. They say, Chris, there's no way I can believe in God when I look at the injustice of the world. What are they saying? They're saying if God loved, he would care about justice and he would execute justice. I hear it all the time. Many of you have thought it. Some of you believe that. You think, you know, my friend invited me here today and I came because they keep bothering me and they're really annoying and I'm just trying to get them to shut up. But I came today, but here's the reality of it. I don't really believe in God because when I look at the world around me and I see the injustice in the world around me, there's no way that there could be a God who's loving. Why? Why do we think that? Why do we struggle with that? Because there's something inside of you too that says, no, love demands justice. Something inside of every single one of us that says, if God loved us, he'd care about justice. And how can God love if there's all this injustice? The book of 2 Peter actually addresses that. And in 2 Peter, Peter's writing to a church that's going through all sorts of persecution. They're going through unbelievably difficult times, and they're beginning to watch their family members be put to death because of the fact that they follow Jesus. And they're watching this, and they're saying, this is unjust. God, where is your justice? And Peter's writing to them, and he says something very interesting because this is very important for you to understand. Because the scripture said that God's love compels him to justice. The scripture said that God promises justice because of the fact that he loves. But the scriptures also say, and this is what it says in 2 Peter, it says the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise. Now this is important because he's writing to them and they're going through this and they're looking at the injustice and saying, I don't know if God really loves us. I don't know if God really cares about us, because if God cared about us, there would be justice. And he says, listen, 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 you need to understand something. God isn't being slow about his promise as some people think. He says, no, he's being patient for your sake. He says, God isn't unfaithful in his promise of justice, but he is patient. Now, sometimes we don't want him to be patient, but he says, no, he's patient. And just like he's been patient with you, he's going to be patient with others as well. He says he is patient. Well, why is he patient? He's patient because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. As Peter continues, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. He says, but there is coming a moment, there is coming a time when justice will be seen. The scriptures say love demands justice. And the scriptures say just because God's patient, don't mistake God's patience with God being unfaithful in his promise of justice. Because justice will be seen. Justice will be known. But what about forgiveness? But what then of forgiveness? How then does forgiveness work? And we have a childish idea of forgiveness. That forgiveness, we think that forgiveness is the foregoing of justice. That when we say to another, okay, justice doesn't matter in this situation, you're forgiven. We think that. Let me tell you something, because some of you think that your relationship with God is based on that kind of forgiveness. Some of you think that your relationship with God is based on the fact that God is kind and loving, and so therefore he just decided to forego justice. If God were to do that, he's a liar. And everything in the scriptures argue that if God were to do that, then he is completely unloving. Because he has just looked at everyone that you've hurt and said, you know what? It's just not that big a deal. If God were to forgive based on the forgiveness that we think, based on our definition of forgiveness, there's no way he can claim to love. There's no way. But God doesn't forgive based on love. God doesn't forgive because he's kind or based on kindness. God forgives based on justice. And the reality is that all of us have done things to hurt those around us, and all of us deserve the punishment that justice demands for that situation. But God steps into our lives and he doesn't say, I'm going to forgive you because, hey, I'm just a nice guy. God steps into our lives and says, I'm going to forgive you because I'm going to send my son to take the justice that you deserved. I'm going to send my son to take the justice that you deserved, and I'm going to forgive you based on the justice that was poured out on him, the justice that he experienced, the punishment that he took on your behalf. Listen to me very, very carefully. Listen to me. Your forgiveness was not just given, it was bought. And your forgiveness was not a God who cheaply said, it doesn't matter. Your forgiveness was costly. And God's extension of forgiveness is not in any way a betrayal of his love, because he executed justice on that cross. And so he comes to us and he says, you can be forgiven if you will accept the punishment of Jesus. as the payment that you deserve. He comes to us and says, you can be forgiven, not because it doesn't matter. No. My love tells me it matters. My love tells me there must be justice. He says, but you can be forgiven when you accept the punishment of Jesus as the punishment that you deserve. A couple weeks ago, we walked through Romans chapter 3. I want to take you through it again, but I want you to see the end of the passage, because oftentimes we stop before the end of it. It's very important what he says at the end of it. Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 23, it says, for everyone has sinned. We talked about this, all of us. You see, the truth that God demands justice, the truth that God promises, listen, no one will ever hurt you and get away with it, is great news when you've been hurt, but it's really bad news when you've hurt someone. And he says, listen, the truth is all of us have done things to hurt God. All of us have done things to hurt those around us. He says, we all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he frees us from the penalty for our sins. And make no mistake about it, kindness and love, they forgive, but forgiveness is based on, listen to what he says. He says the forgiveness was based on, he said he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sin. How did he free us from the penalty for our sin? How did he free us from the justice that we deserved? He said, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God or reconciled with God, forgiven, when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood, when they accept the payment of Jesus as the payment for the justice that they should, that should be executed on them. It says this sacrifice, and this is where it gets really interesting, because we usually end there, that people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrifices love, shedding his blood. But listen to what he says as he continues. He says, this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. He said, this moment shows that God was being just in the past when he didn't step in and execute judgment, when he didn't step in and execute justice in that moment. He says, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. And he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. I think the NIV says it better, although it uses some big words that we don't use today. It says, God presented him as the sacrifice of atonement. In other words, the sacrifice in our place through faith in his blood when we believe in him. It says, he did this. Listen to what it says. He did this to demonstrate what? His justice. Why did he have to demonstrate his justice? Because love demands justice. We know it. Because in his forbearance, or in his patience, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. The entire foundation of forgiveness is justice. The reason that we can be forgiven is because it's been paid for. The reason that it can be clear, the reason that there can be reconciliation. And reconciliation, sometimes we divorce reconciliation from the scriptures, from reconciliation in real life. Almost all of us understand what reconciliation means, especially if you're in finances. You understand what reconciliation means. It needs to be reconciled. There needs to be a clearing. It needs to equal out. And God comes to us and says, it's been reconciled. Why? Because I don't care about what happened? No, I care deeply about what happened. My love compels me to care about what happened, but it's been paid for. It's clear. It's reconciled. His love is based on justice. His forgiveness is based on justice. And it's not just his, it's also ours. This is what he's teaching us in Romans chapter 12. He says, listen, vengeance is mine, I will repay. What he's saying to us is this: I want for you to begin to forgive based on justice. my justice. In other words, I want for you to step into one another's lives and for you to be able to clear the account, not because, oh, I'm kind, not because I love you. Yeah, absolutely, it's okay. No. He says, no, I want for you to forgive based on my justice. Now, forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is a process. Biblically, forgiveness is a process. We're going to throw these up here. You can write these down. This is really important. If you've never seen this before, this is crucial. Forgiveness is a process that begins with either confrontation or confession. It begins with either confrontation or confession. Confrontation is when I speak the truth in love. When I step into someone else's life and I say, listen, what happened here was wrong. Now, this is why inside your relationship, it's really important for you to have a shared foundation of truth. This is one of the most important things in your relationship is that there's a shared foundation of truth. This is why God calls us to step into relationships with others who see him as our shared foundation of truth, because forgiveness isn't necessary when there's a difference of opinion. Make sure that you take note of this. We're talking about forgiveness here. Forgiveness is not necessary when there's a difference of opinion. Just because your spouse wants you to wash the dishes before you put them in the dishwasher and you think that's insane, because it is insane, that's not a sin, okay? That is a difference of opinion. They don't need to be forgiven for that, right? We're talking about, and this is why it's important, you have a shared idea, you have a shared foundation of truth. I don't get to decide what's true. You don't get to decide what's true. God decides what's true. And when we go against what God says love is in one another's lives, there needs to be forgiveness. And therefore, we step into one another's lives and we say, listen, what you did here was wrong. Listen, you lied to me about this. There needs to be confrontation, or sometimes it begins with confession. In other words, I do something and I realize that I've done something that's wrong and I go to the other person. Either way, confession needs to be a part of it. Either confession resulting from confrontation or confession beginning the entire process. But this needs to be, there's confrontation, then there's confession. Confession is when I say, no, what I did was wrong. I see it the way that you see it. I understand that it was wrong. After confession, there must be repentance. Repentance is a change in direction. We often misunderstand repentance. We think that repentance is when we feel bad about something. We think that repentance is when we feel guilty. We think that repentance is, we think sometimes that repentance is confession. No, repentance, the entire biblical idea of repentance is literally this. I'm moving one direction, I turn around, I move back the other direction. That's repentance. Forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is not, hey, I did something wrong, oh, that's okay. No, that's not forgiveness. If you keep practicing forgiveness that way, you're going to have a ton of all of this unreconciled, unresolved conflict in your life. There needs to be forgiveness. Part of the problem with us in forgiveness is that we're shortcutting the process. You need to walk through the process of confrontation, confession. Okay, this is what I'm going to do to change direction. This is what I'm going to do to make sure that that doesn't happen again. I'm changing direction. And then after repentance, there's this thing called restitution. Restitution is when I step into someone else's life and I say, okay, how can I pay for this? It sounds like a big, difficult word, but it's really simple. It's this idea that I walk into your house and I break something in your house. And I look at you and say, how much does it cost? I want to pay for it. That's what restitution is. I want to pay for it. I want to replace it. I want to make it right. Now, the reality is when we've hurt people in life, we can't make it right. And the scriptures actually say that the restitution that's necessary is exactly what Jesus experienced. The scriptures say the restitution that's necessary is death. And so the reality is that we can't make that right. We come to the other person and say, I want to be able to make this right. which then opens the door for forgiveness. Now, forgiveness, now here's the thing. Forgiveness is not when I ask them to pay for it. Forgiveness is when I accept God's justice as restitution for what's happened. Our forgiveness in one another's lives is based on justice. And so therefore, we're working through this. There's confession, there's repentance. I want to be able to make this right. I want to make restitution. I'm going to accept God's justice as restitution for what's happened in my life. I'm going to trust God with this. I'm going to hand this to God, and I'm going to accept His justice, the justice that He has promised me in this circumstance, the justice that He's promised me in this situation. I'm going to trust that justice as the restitution so that the account can be clear. It's literally the transfer of an account. And so therefore, I'm going to take what you owe me, and I'm going to, like, we live in a finance world. We understand this, right? I'm going to sell the debt. You're literally selling the debt. I'm going to sell the debt, and I'm giving it to him. And now, you don't owe me. You owe him. And you got to work that out with him. And he's promised me justice. So we're good. You got to work that out with him. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing. That can be really tricky when you're dealing with someone who's a brother or sister in Christ. It can be really tricky because you know what you know about them? Jesus took the justice that they deserved. You know what that doesn't make me? That doesn't make me happy. I love the fact that Jesus took my place. I want them to suffer. Don't look at me like that. All of you think the exact same thing. I love that Jesus took my place, but I want them to suffer. And for a lot of my life, I said, you know what? I'm just going to trust God's justice. Hopefully, maybe they're not a believer. I know you're going to think a lot less of me after this service, but I'm going to be honest with you. I want them to suffer for what happened to me. But God's been doing something in my life. And I got a lot of things in my past that I haven't been able to move past. And some pretty big hurts. Specifically at the hands of those that I know are followers of Christ. And the reality is that God comes to us in our relationship with our brothers and sisters, and this is literally what he says to us. He says, I want you to accept the suffering of Jesus as payment for what's been done to you. I want you to accept suffering of Jesus as payment for what's been done to you. No, I'll accept the suffering of Jesus as payment for what I did. Because no. I want you to know what real forgiveness is. I want you to accept the suffering of Jesus as payment for what's been done to you. And at first I thought, that's not going to work. And I've been wrestling through this for years. About 6 weeks ago, for the very first time, I said, all right, God. All right. I'm going to begin working to accept the suffering of Jesus. And you know what? At first I thought it wouldn't be enough. But God's beginning to do something in my heart I've never experienced before. And I'm finding freedom from things that I've never been able to find freedom from. Because I'm accepting the suffering of Jesus as a payment for what's been done to me. And I'm beginning to be able to forgive. Not because I'm super kind. You guys already learned that today. But I'm beginning to forgive based on justice. And the reality that his payment was enough. It was enough. It was enough to free me from my sin. It was enough to free me from all the baggage that I carry around. It's enough to free you from the baggage you're carrying around. But forgiveness is based on justice. We got to leave behind our childish idea of forgiveness. We got to stop shortcutting the process when we need to walk through it. And we've got to begin to forgive by trusting and accepting the loving justice of God. You see, we used to have to be afraid of God's justice before we met Jesus. We used to have to be afraid of it. But Jesus came in and made God's justice an unbelievable comfort in our lives. And the thing that frees us from all that would destroy us. May we know that. And may we know in that what it means to truly love. Will you pray with me? Father, forgiveness is so hard for us. But Father, I thank you that you're stepping into our lives and you're beginning to change the whole way that we look at this. Not only are you changing the way that we've looked at this, but you're actually making it possible for us to know the freedom of forgiveness. As you transform the entire way that we experience it, the entire foundation of it. Father, I thank you for your love. Father, I thank you for your justice. Father, I thank you for the one who took the justice that we deserve so that we might be forgiven and so that we might forgive. In Jesus' name, amen.